Good morning. It's good to see that you survived all the rain and storms. You made it. Congratulations. Go ahead and stand and sing with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the good times in our lives. And Lord, we also thank you for the times that you've allowed us to be sweetly broken. God, we surrender all that we have to you, Lord, for we can trust you. We love you, Lord, and we know that you love us with an intense love. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Wow, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Today, this has been a fun morning already, and it's only going to get better. In between services today at 10:15, we had the privilege of baptizing four people. It was amazing. We had the pool set up out there on the patio. Some of you were there, and just a tremendous opportunity for people to express publicly, I am a devoted follower of Jesus. It led to some interesting times. I mean, because, you know, I have this to do now too. And so I went from very wet to running without a mirror and getting clothes on really fast and tying a tie. So if it is too long or too short, I hope it doesn't distract you for the next 55 minutes. Hopefully you will forgive me for that. Wearing a tie today because we're doing a family dedication. And so we are really privileged right now. Sean and Jacqueline Shook are bringing their little girl, Violet, to be dedicated to Jesus. And what a privilege we have as parents and as families, people who have come together in marriage, to be able to stand before a church family and say, we want to live in such a way that our child, gets the chance to come to know and love Jesus. And I got to show you these pictures. They sent along some pictures of you, Violet. You are a picture-taking kid. I mean, as a little baby. Look at that. Isn't she sweet as anything? And she grows. Look at that middle one. Ah, you could just squish that kid all day long, right? And then, of course, just recently she had her birthday, so she got her watermelon cake and got to celebrate her 1 in a million birthday. Congratulations. It's good to have you here today. So, and privileged to have the two of you here. Jacqueline, we've known you for a while. And it's been fun to watch you grow. Yeah, that's okay. I often want one of those too. It's been fun to watch you grow through the years. God's taken you on a path that sometimes has involved some really deep trials and struggles. And yet, through all of that, you continue to come back toward him, and that's beautiful. And Sean, it's fun to watch the way you love your wife and love your daughter. And the best thing a dad can do and the best thing that a husband can do is love his girls. Yep. And you love them. You love them well. So we ask families to go ahead and give us a verse that they would love for their child to live into and would love their family to live into. And I believe it was last spring that Jacqueline was part of a small group where they talked about the greatest commandment. Jesus says the most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So, here's what your mommy and daddy want you to know, okay? They want you to know that they want you to love God right here in your heart. Love him, love him, love him. Just love him. And your soul, you know what your soul is? It goes from here all the way down to here. It's all of you, every part of you. Your mom and dad want you to love God with all of you. And your mind in here, you're using that thing right now. Look at you go. And God's going to make you smart, and God's going to help you to know him with your mind and your strength. You've got some beefy little biceps there. You're strong, and you have strong hands and strong feet. And God wants you to use, your parents want you to use all your strength to love God every possible way you can. So love him, okay? Love him a lot. Will you come hold me? Will you come hold me? I know, I'm scared too. Okay, so you can stay there. You can stay there. Violet, we pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face shine on you, and that he'll give you peace. And we know that peace is going to come one day when you trust in Jesus as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life. You need to do that. You do. And then you're going to have the best life because you'll have God with you and you'll grow in faith. God gave you a great mommy and daddy. Listen to them. They know what they're talking about, okay? Listen to them. And God, I pray you'll help Violet's mom and dad to love you with their whole hearts as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You did awesome. Congratulations. You're very good. Thanks, guys. Congratulations. Sorry, a little warm after baptisms. That water was like, whoo, I am still glistening. It's nice. So we heated the water in the baptismal tank, and I came last night and put my hand in it, and it's like 110. And I'm like, yeah, we should probably pull that back a little bit. So, and then God added about, 6-8 inches to that tank. It was kind of nice the way he did that. So we've been talking for the last few weeks about faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says it is by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. Gift of God. Faith matters. Faith is important. And if we're going to talk about faith, then we have to ask ourselves the question, what is faith? What is it? Is faith just what I know? Is it the things I've learned about God? Is it a mental assent to creeds and doctrines and knowing the right thing? And so we've turned to someone who knew Jesus really well, his half-brother, James, a leader in the early church. And he writes a letter to scattered Jews throughout the world. And he says, I want you to know what real faith is. I want you to know what a faith is that works. And so, though it's only 5 chapters long, this book is just full of ways that we understand whether or not the faith we have is just living up to here, or if it's actually become part of our lives, if we're living it out. Now, I don't want to review all of last week. Instead, I want to take you to a different verse in the book of James where he's going to let us know what faith is. Early on in the book, he says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looked like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, the word of God, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in the doing. James is just, he couldn't be clearer. He says, it's not enough to know the Bible. It's not enough to know the facts. You got to move beyond being a hearer to a doer. And in fact, he says, the very nature of saving faith is that you can't just leave it in your head. It is going to result in fruit. It will be a fruitful faith. You will see growth if you have true faith. He says, if you are a doer, your faith is growing. If you're a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself into believing you have faith when you don't. And then he uses this really practical example, something I am convinced after looking at you this morning that every one of us did. You woke up and at some point today, whether it was first thing or 3 minutes before you left, you woke up, you walked up to a mirror, and you took a look. I don't know how you greet yourself in the mirror. Maybe your mirror is, maybe your greeting is, hey, how you doing? I don't know. I don't know what your greeting is. But you walk up and you see something. You see you. You see real you. And if it was morning, you see those little crusties and you remove those before you go public and you see whatever came out of your mouth while you're sleeping at night and you can see that the wrinkles haven't fully puffed yet this day. So you give yourself a couple slaps. Maybe you put on some makeup. You fix your hair. You do what you got to do. Go ahead and take a peek at the person next to you right now. Look at them. Did they use the mirror today? Did they take a look? And did they do something? You're thinking, well, they could have done better. But they did something, right? They tried. They made an effort. They did something with it. It's interesting that when we look at a mirror, we take it literally. Few of us look at a mirror and go, that's not true. I don't believe that. That's not me. That's not me. We believe it. We take it literally. But then we come to the Bible and we read it and we go, I don't agree with that. That doesn't count for me. That's not me. Whatever. James is saying, if that's the way you use the Bible, if you look at it like a mirror and you deny what you see, you're deceiving yourself into believing that you have faith. You do not. He says to us that sound doctrine, void of sincere devotion, is not saving faith. It is not enough to know all the facts. It needs to move from here to here. It's head and heart going hand in hand. We need both. We need both if we're going to experience saving faith. And so we asked the question last week, what kind of faith saves? And James is real clear. We went to the core of the book. We went to chapter 2, and here's what he says. Fruitless faith does not save. You cannot have a faith that is bearing no fruit and say, I'm okay. The way we know whether or not our faith is real is to look and see, is it bearing any fruit at all? Is there any change taking place in my life? Am I growing at all toward looking like Jesus? And we looked last week at these two kind of classic views. There are many people who have been taught that you live life doing good things. You try your hardest. And in the end, you hope that all that results in saving faith, that it results in a relationship with God and heaven when you die. But what James teaches is quite the opposite, that when we have faith, it naturally, by its very nature, it results in the good things we do. It is a life-changing faith. It bears fruit. And so we have to ask the question, what does fruitful faith look like? What does it look like? How do I know if my faith is fruitful or if it's just doctrine sitting in my head? And we're going to begin now going through this short letter, 5 chapters, and seeing all the examples that James gives from real life and says, this is what fruitful faith looks like. Now, this is what fruitful faith looks like. Look at this. Here it is again, and here it is again. So today we're going to look at James 1, 2 to 12, and basically learn that a fruitful faith sees clearly. A fruitful faith has the ability to see clearly. Before we go there, I want to take you over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, he starts this chapter by saying, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He puts this out there and says, you know, you think you want to be a person who teaches the Bible. You think you want to be a person who tells others the way to God. You better approach that with your eyes wide open and understand that you will give an account for the things you say. You will give an account for the way you speak. You will give an account for the way you live. So you better enter into this knowing you will be judged with greater strictness as a teacher. That's eternally true. But I think there's also a temporal side of this verse that we get to live out as teachers all the time. So Tuesday morning, I woke up and I don't know why. I had this scratchy throat thing going. You know, just kind of bugging me. Get a scratchy throat. It's like, it's September. This is supposed to happen in February. I don't want this happening right now. But anyway, got this scratchy throat thing going. And as the day progressed, it went from scratchy throat to a cough that was kind of just irritating me. It was just bugging me. Went to bed that night, and the cough kept waking me up. So before you know it, it's 1:30, and there I am going downstairs, sitting in a chair, trying to stop the coughing, basically have a wasted night's sleep, get up the next day. I'm like, I'm not liking this. And the next day I woke up, and I felt a little lousier than I did the day before. And then as that day progressed, the coughing got worse. They're sneezing. There's all this. The nose is getting congested. And now something else is happening. Now the chest is starting to hurt. The lungs are, when I cough or even when I breathe really hard, the chest is hurting. I'm going, why? I don't need this right now. I got a long week ahead. I got a lot of things I got to do. And hear this. This thing is descending on me and it's not getting better. Every day it just feels a little bit worse. I'm trying my best to do what I got to do and go catch some rest and keep going. And, you know, so by the end of the week, I'm kind of going, okay, I think I'm going to be all right. Whatever. Got to do what I got to do. Friday night comes. And our family, years ago, we fell in love with the show Blue Bloods, and new episodes coming out, and we're kind of psyched, right? So it's 8:30. Kim says she's going to call her mom. So I go downstairs to read for a little bit, and I'm downstairs, and as I'm about to head up, I walk into my office, and I look at the wall, and there's a puddle on the floor. And I'm like, okay, I didn't do that. This can't be good, right? So I'm thinking, is there a crack in the wall? What's going on? It's been flooding like Noah's flood out there. I mean, what's happening? And I start tracking back into the room, and the further I go, the carpet is getting squishier and squishier. And so I come over to this spot on the wall, and I know what's behind there. That's the sewer clean-out behind there. I've got a guess going on. Now, there's a wall, so I get out the old drywall saw, zicka, 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 cut out the hole. Sure enough, that seal around that clean-out has broken off, and there's water squirting out of the wall. I want to watch Blue Bloods. Ah! Oh, well. So went and grabbed the shop vac. We're sucking the water out of the floor. And then finally I take the shop vac and I put it right up against that water. And it's just draining on in. And I'm kind of thinking, how long is this going to go on? Because according to the forecast, it could go on for a long time. 4:30. It finally stops. And it's finally at a point that I'm like, okay, I'm going to shut my eyes for a few minutes. Spent all week sick. Now I've spent all night up. Sometime in the middle of all that, probably about 2:30, I'm sitting on the rug, and you know, I got just nice soaking wet down here. I'm sitting there, Kim's in front of me, and I said, you know, I'm speaking on James chapter 1 this week. Yeah, you get to live it before you talk about it. Count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James says, trials and tests will come into your life. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, trials and tests will come into your life. God's got a closet full of them. They will come into your life. How will you respond to them? What will your reaction be to the trials in your life? Here's what James says. A fruitful faith responds with joy. Now, I don't know about you. I see that cold coming. I see that scratchy throat going on. I'm not kind of going, hey. It's a fun week. This week I get to learn some things about God and myself. Isn't it great? I don't find myself cutting that hole open in the wall and seeing the squirting going, isn't God good? Look at this. Oh, God is awesome. This is fantastic. What does it mean to count it joy when we face trials? It's not as if we're sadistic. It's not as if we get into pain. What is he saying? I think part of our problem is that we count happy as a synonym for joy. The two couldn't be further apart. They really couldn't. Happy is a surface emotion. Happy's what happens when I bite into my donut and find what I was hoping for. That's happy. Oh, yay, good donut. Joy runs way deep down here. Way deep down here. If you're looking for better synonyms for joy, you might look at words like satisfaction, contentment, deep trust. There's joy. Do you see how it doesn't feel like happy at all? It's not giddy. It's slower and it's deeper. I don't know that joy necessarily even smiles. It just has a satisfied countenance. Joy is, it is well with my soul. My soul's okay. The trials are overwhelming, but my soul is okay. It is well with my soul. Count it joy. That is an unnatural reaction. You can't just muster that one up. That is an unnatural reaction. That flows from a growing faith. Count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Doesn't God offer a variety of trials? I mean, you're going through life and you face all kinds of tests all the time. They vary all the way around, right? I mean, they're just plain different kinds of trials. The trial of trying to cross the bridge down here over the DuPage River, and people just love to race ahead of you so they can be one car in front of you. And you're like, what's up with that? And it's a trial. It's a mini trial. It's not a big deal. And then there are big deal trials. Some of you in this room have lost children. Babies. Middle-aged children. That's a trial of which the pain never goes away. That hurts so bad and so hard and so deep. And when I think about you, I pray for you. And I wonder sometimes how you make it through a day when you've had to experience that kind of grief. All kinds of trials. Countless trials. Trials that come from all different directions. There are trials that vary in intensity. Some trials really, you can kind of swat them off. Other ones are just, they are there, and they're intense, and they're life-consuming. You almost can't think of anything else. It's just got the fullness of your attention. It's there. It's tough. I believe there are life stage trials, right? Some of you in first grade, you had to learn that classic 1 + 1 = I don't know, that's hard. And then you learned you had fingers and you went 1, 1, oh, that's 2, okay, I'm good. You know, you came to take your SAT as a teenager and 1 + 1 = was on the SAT and you went, really? Are you kidding me? I know that. Boom, 2, done, next. Isn't it amazing how there are certain trials you have at certain stages of life and later on it's no trial at all? Some of you, your trial right now is your 2-year-old never stops crying. But then they turn 16 and want to drive and you never stop crying. Our trials change, right? 55, I'm going through different, 56, right? What are we, 56? I'm going through different trials like memory. I'm going through different trials that I've not gone through before. I'm talking to friends who are in their 70s and 80s, and they talk about a whole different kind of trials, that of watching their world shrink as friends go home to be with Jesus. We have all these different life stage trials. I got to admit, one of the life stage trials that I'm finding most difficult right now are not trials happening to me, but those happening to my children. It is so hard to watch someone you love go through trials. And I find myself saying, God, give it to me instead. I'd be glad. I've done this one. I know how this one works. And he's like, yeah, you have. It's their turn. Wide variety of trials that come into our path. And as they come toward us in their variation of intensity and variation of kind, we're supposed to come at them with a spirit of joy. Why? Because we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. It produces perseverance. It produces character. You want to grow. You know, you pray, God, help me to grow. And then trials come and you go, I don't want that. Guess what? That's the tool for growing. You sign up for cross-country team. And the coach says, okay, so to get ready, we're going to run. And you're like, I didn't want to run. Now, that's how you grow, right? We've had some great cross-country runners around this church through the years. Not too long ago, Shelly and I were on the I&M Canal Path riding our bikes, and Vincent Van Neck is running toward us with the herd. You can't grow as a runner. You can't be a great runner without putting on miles. And you know what's incredible to me? Runners understand that. They understand that they have to endure that trial, but then we come over to the spiritual world and we wonder why we have to go through hard times. Why do we have to go through this? And James says, well, a fruitful faith understands that the trying of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces perseverance. It produces character. So do you want to grow or not? Because the only path to growth is God's closet of trials. And he wants us to be able to come to a place in our lives that as those trials come our way, our reaction is, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. He says, you go through all this so you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The better word there, not perfect, but mature. It produces maturity. It produces completeness. There is a lacking of nothing. What is beautiful is when a person has walked with Christ for long enough and has lived out their faith long enough that they're going through an absolute storm. And you can see the calm on their face and the calm in their soul. And other people are looking at them and saying, how in the world can you be like this right now? Fruitful faith. That's how. Fruitful faith. Now James goes on to say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, without finding fault, and it will be given him. I told you last week that James is like a collection of wisdom statements. At times, it can almost feel like you're reading the book of Proverbs, a little this, a little that, and you're like, why are we all of a sudden talking about wisdom? We were talking about trials, and a lot of people will use this verse as kind of a standalone verse to say, see, ask God for wisdom in anything, he'll give it to you, and I think that's legitimate, but in reality, what he's talking about is trials. He's talking about the way we approach a trial, and when we don't understand it, when we're frustrated by it, we come to God and say, God, I need your wisdom in this. And we talk to God about what we're going through. Now, truthfully, for most of us, when we're facing a trial, especially early on in our faith, early on in the trial, our favorite question is why? God, why me? Don't you love that one? We love doing that one. God, we should be exempt, right? God, why me? What are you saying? Give it to someone else? Why me? God, why me? God, why this? Why can't I have that trial? Why this? God, why now? I want to watch Blue Bloods. Why now? I mean, you could have waited one hour. Why now? God gives us wisdom if we ask for it. And he says, by the way, in the asking, of all the verses to talk about water this morning, right? But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the waves of the DuPage River that are driven by the wind and tossed. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He says, you're going to come to God and you're going to ask for faith. You need to believe that God is a giver. Ask for wisdom. You need to believe that God is a giver of wisdom. Believe that he wants to give it to you. He wants to grow you. And I got to be honest with you, you will not always understand as you're going through the test the why. You may not always, as you're going through the test, understand the what. But you know the source. And you know he's good. And you love him. He moves on to say, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Again, you're kind of like, okay, where'd this come from? We're talking about trials, and now we're talking about rich people and poor people. Well, what we're going to find as we read this letter written to these scattered Jews throughout the world is that this whole conflict between rich and poor, between the haves and the haves not, that's not new to a presidential election campaign. This has been going on for a long time. Jealousy toward those that have, superiority toward those who have not. And he's saying that's a practical trial that the people were going through. And rather than resenting it, they were to face it with joy and realize even this is an opportunity to grow. It's not an opportunity to fix everything. It's an opportunity to grow. God is placing in my path an opportunity to grow. And so I'll face it with joy. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. He says, when you're in the trial, stick it out. Don't quit. Don't walk away. Don't run. Stick it out. Endure. In the toughest moment, don't give up. Keep going. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, this is part of what I love about James and his writing. We talked about last week that he's very practical. He's very pastoral. He's gonna tell you how to live Monday morning. He's gonna talk about how to act around the kitchen table. It's gonna be real practical. But he realizes life is always happening on two planes. There's the here and now, this place we're living, but there's also just beyond the veil, a whole other reality. The reality of heaven, the reality of God, the reality of eternity. And he doesn't want us to just live for this moment. He wants us to live for all the moments. He wants us to live for eternal moments. And so he says you should be joyful because you know that the trying of your faith is developing steadfastness, but you should also be joyful because you know that when you endure those trials with faithfulness, there's a reward waiting for you in heaven. There's a crown of life which God promises to those who love him. So stick it out. Stick it out to the end with joy. He goes on to say, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, for he himself tests no one. Now, you're wondering, why in the world would he start talking about temptation? It's important that he does, because some people would tend to believe that a trial is a temptation, that a test is a temptation. Different deal altogether. Temptation is totally different than a trial or a test. God allows trials and tests in our lives. Look at Job. He went through testing to determine the quality of a faith. He was not tempted by God. He was tested. And it's really important to see that. When we look at the two, temptation is never from God. You're tempted to sin. God was never the source of that. But trials and tests, God has a closet full. And he loves giving them to his kids and saying, here's what I want to grow in you right now. And I'm going to pass this test along you to see how you endure and if you can endure this with joy. Why do we say that a temptation is not from God? Well, I think, look at the intent of a temptation. What's a temptation about? The intent is to coax us to sin. Temptation is put out there. Think about Genesis 3. The serpent lays out the temptations to coax Eve to sin. He makes sin look appealing. God would never make sin look appealing. It is not in the nature of God to sin. God is sinless. There is nothing in him that desires to get us to even flirt with sin. He's not the source of temptation. But when you look at the intent of a trial, the intent is what? To cultivate growth. It's to challenge us to grow. And so God brings these things into our life to coax out some growth, to challenge us to growth, to bring us to a place of change. Both lead to a choice. The choice with temptation, will I fall? Will I fall for it? Will I go along? Will I give in to my desires? Will I give in to the invitation for wrongdoing? But a trial or test, the choice is, will I surrender? Will I give in to God? Will I let God have control of this? Will I recognize that while I don't like what I'm going through right now, God is drawing out a purpose in it, in me, to make me more like his son? Will I surrender to it? Will I surrender to him? He goes on to say, each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. Now, the Bible, as well as James, are going to talk about multiple sources of temptation. The world, the flesh, the devil. Our own desires sometimes lead us down the path of temptation. We have this desire, and we know it's wrong, and we think about it, and we contemplate it, and eventually some of us will commit to it. We'll say, I'm doing this. That's when it's conceived, and it gives birth to sin. And sin, it says, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin always results in death. It results in eternal death. It results in eternal consequences. But honestly, every sin results in a little death every day. Every moment, it results in a little death. A sin may result in the death of a relationship. A sin may result in the death of an opportunity. Another sin and another sin and another sin may result in the death of a conscience, where we just come to a point of saying it really doesn't matter. Do you remember the first time you did that wrong thing, how much it hurt? How much you thought, I shouldn't be doing this, and now you do it habitually, and you don't even think about it, because you've allowed your conscience to be seared rather than continuing to be sensitive to sin. Little deaths, little deaths, little deaths all the time. But the outcome of a trial or a test is a reward. A reward here on earth of perseverance and steadfastness, or an eternal reward of a crown of life. What kind of faith saves? It's a faith that sees clearly. And I would add a little modifier here. It's a faith that sees increasingly clearly. It's not that we have instant clarity. But throughout life, more and more, we find ourselves in that state, in that place of being able to say, it's okay, God. I have joy in this. Sitting in the middle of the water, I have joy in this. It's okay. It is truly well with my soul. Let me share a few stories. So, take me all the way back to college, a million, billion years ago. And I'm taking Greek. Greek is an intimidating language. It's fun, but it, you know, any foreign language is intimidating. And I'm taking it with this professor. His name is Dr. Gramacki. And Dr. Gramacki is brilliant, and he's terrifying. I don't know if you had one of those professors. You walk in and you're just kind of, you're breathing heavy already because he's a terrifying man. He's just scary. And he knows his stuff, and he knows that you don't know your stuff. And he knew I was a faker. He could tell. It didn't take a lot. He knew I didn't know what I said I knew. So there's this weekend. It was a rough weekend. A lot of stuff happened that weekend. I mean, it was a packed weekend, and I was doing good things. Things for God, involved in stuff. And that weekend passed, there was a project I was supposed to do in Greek, and I didn't get it done. And so I just went to plead the mercy of the court. And I walk into Dr. Gramacki's office, little tiny office, and I sit down, and I let him know, bad week, hard weekend. I did all this stuff. I gave him the list of all the good deeds I had done. And I just like, I didn't get my homework done. And he looks at me, and the guy had eyebrows that don't quit. I mean, you think mine are big? His are just like monsters sitting there, right? And he had these glasses, and he looks at me, and it's like that dude could see into my soul. It's like he could read my thoughts. He's looking at me, and I'm like, just start to talk, do something. And he looks at me and says, Dennis, you want to be a pastor, right? Yeah, yeah. He said, someday you're going to have a week or you have a really lousy cold. It's gonna knock you out. And there's gonna be a week that you wanna do something else, and water is gonna come squirting through your basement wall. And you're gonna have to deal with that. And Sunday morning, you can't get up and say to your congregation, I had a really hard week, will you give me a pass? I think I grew, I'm here today. It worked, right? We grow. As we endure trials, we grow. A conversation not too long ago with a guy who is really new to the faith. It's a beautiful conversation. He's talking about the stuff he's going through. And honestly, the stuff he's going through is hard. It's hard enough that I think weaker souls would consider leaving this life. It's hard. Hard stuff. And he's talking, and as he's talking about his circumstances, the words that are coming out of his mouth and the way they're coming out, I'm like, wow. Because rather than sitting and moaning and groaning and sitting in the ashes of his pain, he said, you know, I don't like what I'm going through, but I can see how God is using these things to draw me closer to him. He said, I wouldn't be where I am right now if not for that stuff. This brand new baby believer is already saying, life is hard, but it is well with my soul. You may have heard of this guy. His name is Horatio Spafford. Just the name Horatio will let you know the story is about 100 years old. And Horatio, businessman in Chicago, he knew D.L. Moody, was involved with him. Really, really great guy, godly man. And in the spring of, 1871. His boy, his only boy, his four-year-old boy, dies of scarlet fever. And in that same year, he bought a whole bunch of property in the north side of Chicago. And later that fall, a cow kicked a bucket. Boom. And all of a sudden, there was a fire that destroyed so many of his investments. A couple years later, 1873, his family is going to go on a vacation to Europe. And he can't go. He's got business commitments. And so his wife and his four girls get on that ship, and they're going across the ocean, and it gets hit by another ship. And the ship sinks, and the four daughters all drown. And the only one saved is the wife. She's found floating on a piece of debris. And she telegraphs back to her husband and says, "Saved alone, what should I do?" And he heads across the ocean and gets to a point in the ocean that the captain calls him to the cabin and says, "It's right about here. Right about here that ship is laying on the ocean floor." I suspect that he might have had one or two, "God, why? Why this? Why my kids? Why now?" But his reaction is a reaction that we know, because he wrote the words, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." A fruitful faith does not like trials. A fruitful faith doesn't just get a silly grin in the face of hard times. But a fruitful faith has a settled assurance that God is in charge and I'm okay. It is well. It is well with my soul. And so this morning, I'd love you to just look to the floor, close your eyes maybe, and think about a trial or two you're going through right now. What's your reaction? Is there even a modicum of joy in it? Do you find yourself in the middle of that trial with just a calmness that's not even reasonable? It's not natural. That's fruitful faith. God wants to bring us all to a place that whatever our lot, God has enabled us to say, it is well with my soul. We'll move to communion in just a moment. Two tables at the back, two on either side of the front, gluten-free stations on the side stage. And they're a symbol of a body that experienced the ultimate trial. In the garden, he said, "I don't want to do this. Not my will, but yours be done." Surrender to the trial, because he knew there was something greater to be realized. The salvation of every man and every woman who chooses to trust in Jesus as forgiver and leader. Jesus, in that ultimate trial, was able to say, "It is well with my soul." And he wants us to be able to do the same. So let's be quiet for a moment. Not just reflect on the trial, but reflect on the good God who loves us through it. And then we'll move to communion as the team sings. I hope you don't get me wrong or get James wrong. It's not that Spafford came to that place in the ocean, wrote a song, and never felt pain in his heart again. still feel the pain. It still hurts, and we still wish it wasn't part of what was going on in our existence. But our eyes increasingly see more clearly. Beautiful lines. So let go, my soul, and trust in him. The waves and winds still know his name. There it is, that surrendering, that letting go, that trusting of God, that knowing that the one who calmed the waves is still named Jesus, and that name is still effective today in the storms of our life. It's been almost 2 years since we sang that song here. Last time we sang it at church, is at my father-in-law's memorial service. It's been hard to sing it. Sometimes it's hard to say the words, but it doesn't mean it isn't true. Our trials are tough, but God is still good. And a fruitful faith is able to see the difference. You will only grow in faith as God continues to bring the trials your way and you continue to face them with joy. There is no other way. There is no goofy television TV preacher who has a better way to get there without trials and pain. There is no other way. That's the way to a fruitful faith. Let go, my soul, and trust in him. The waves and winds still know the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a seat. All right, little gear shift here. Brian's coming. Our servers are coming right now. They're going to receive the offering. And I donuts and dodgeball.
Yeah.
That was the best.
You got to be there.
That was crazy. Fun, right? It was a blast. It was so cool.
Yeah, it was a lot of fun.
Oh, my word.
I want to point out one really cool thing about the night. Yeah, there was a lot of fun, all right? Donuts are delicious. Dodgeball is a lot of fun. And, like, our staff, our adults, our high school helpers, they all rock. But what made the night great was that we saw our group double in size to 80 kids on Wednesday. And that's, 80 kids being here is cool, but the cooler part is that they stuck their necks out on the line to invite their friends to church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they had an invite, and they had to write a letter to these friends. So it's not just, hey, you want to come eat donuts and dodgeball? It's, I want you to come. And I'm serving as a long-term sub over at Channon Junior High, and I watched some of these students hand them out with the letters on them, and it was so incredibly powerful to watch a junior higher literally just put their head on the chopping block and say, I want you to come with me to church. And that was really cool.
That's awesome.
And I got to have some cool conversations on Thursday then, where, you know, that one friend I invited, they came. Wasn't that amazing? I'm like, yes, praise God, that was really good. And then I had another conversation with a little girl who said, I invited 12 friends and none of them came.
Mm.
I said, it's still a win.
Yep.
It's still a win.
Yep.
You put yourself out there. You invited 12 friends. That's huge. Got to shift the perspective. So if you need encouragement this morning, know that the junior hires of this church are being the hands and feet mm-hmm. of God, and it is amazing. If you mm-hmm. have one of those junior hires, give them a hug right now.
Yeah.
And honestly, just give them a round of applause, because that was... Yeah. It was a really, really cool night. Really cool night in that way. So.
Thanks. I totally agree with you. Faithfulness is fruitfulness. We think fruitfulness is a person accepting the invitation. Faithfulness to ask is fruitfulness. That's beautiful. So go to the next slide for us, Avery. And this is the links you received this morning. And there are a handful there that are really important, especially important to this lady right back here, who's going to be directing a Christmas program on December 15th with our kids. Three different links on ways to get involved. Talk about them.
One link is for anybody who wants to be involved ages 2 to 13. If you just want to be a part of the program, you can hop on board by signing up. If you want a speaking part, There are auditions for that. You need to be between the ages of 4 and 13. There's a link that you can sign up for that. If you are an adult who would like to help in any way, shape, or form, you're actually going to go to the you can either hit the link on the links this morning, or you can go to the website or the app and go into where you would normally find your journey groups. There's actually a serving groups link that you can click and sign up to help serve in that way, too.
Awesome. So take advantage of that. Before we leave today, we want to sing one more song. Because when we spend a morning talking about trials, your tendency may be to focus on your trials. Your tendency may be to stare at the waves. But we need to stare at the author of the waves. We need to stare at Jesus. We need to take a good look in his face and know you are deeply loved. You are deeply loved by God. So let's stand together and sing of the love he has for you. Make no mistake, you are loved. Sometimes you see those tests in your trials and you think, there's no way I could be loved. In an odd way, they're proof of love. They're proof that God loves you. He truly does. So last week, we left the service and we headed down to the river for some baptisms. And all morning long, it was supposed to pour like crazy. And we saw this line, and it was as if God's hand was saying, wait for it, wait for it. Baptisms happen 10 minutes later, it starts to rain. Cool. This morning, we're going to do baptisms. It's supposed to rain all morning long, 10:15. No rain. Cool. So we're going to risk it again. You may still need to let people know you're a devoted Christ follower. We're going to leave the pool up for one more week, next Sunday. If you want to do this, go ahead. Head to the desk, let us know that you want to be included. We'll contact you during the week. But it is important for your growth in faith to let other people know that you have faith. So do it. Do it. Please do it. You enjoy your week. We'll see you.